So we'll read the first couple of verses in Titus to begin with. Start in verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it today, that you would give me words and unction to bring out your truth, but Lord, in such a way that you would use it here for your people and give what is needed. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Titus, again, is written by Paul, the same like 1st and 2nd Timothy was written by Paul. But for us, it's clear to see. You look in verse 1, it begins, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We can clearly see this letter was written by Paul. What I want to bring up here today for your awareness is that there is actually a lot of debate today if the book of Titus was written by Paul. And I think it's a shame, but I think it's a shame if true believers give all their time and attention to such a debate. Because the question only comes down to, do we believe the Word of God or not? Do we believe that God would let someone lie and put this in here? And then pull off the whole book as if Paul wrote it and then someone else actually wrote it in his name, because that's the debate. There are some who think that after Paul died, someone else wrote this letter and made it sound like he was Paul writing. Now, if we believe that God would put such deception in his word, I think we're wrong about who God really is. God is not a liar, and God's word does not lie. See, we have history, we have facts in the Bible of people who lied. That's not a problem. God writes history in the Bible and he lets us read it in many different places. They're lies, but it's seen that they're lies. If someone writes a book as Paul and then it just comes through to us as if it's Paul, but then Paul didn't write it, well, I think it's very questionable what kind of God we have or how he preserved his word. So I think it's very important for us that we look at God's word as it is and understand and believe that this is the truth. Paul wrote this. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. When did he write it? Again, we're not doing a study into Paul's life. We're doing more a study of the books that he wrote. But for those to who it would matter, Paul was imprisoned in Rome a couple times, and it is very likely that this book of Titus was written between his first and second imprisonment. So the book of Titus would have been written earlier than 2 Timothy that we just went through. 2 Timothy, he was in bonds, it says. His life was not going to last much longer from what he said. Titus was earlier than that by all accounts of what we find. Titus, likely written between Paul's first and second imprisonment in Rome. He was imprisoned more than once there. He was released and then he was imprisoned again. It was likely written from either Corinth or Nicopolis. We have in Titus chapter 3 where Paul writes to Titus in verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So there's some debate about if Paul was in prison or not, but it's I don't think he was, because he is planning where he will be for the winter. If he was imprisoned, he could have known that he would come out, but it is more likely that he was not imprisoned while he was writing the book of Titus. Another thing to note, Titus was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about Titus being a Greek. And so a Greek is not a Jew, he is a Gentile. And it is good to note how Titus was very profitable for Paul in ministry as a Gentile. Paul himself was a Jew. But when he got saved in Acts, we have it recorded that it says that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was saved and appointed an apostle to be an apostle to the Gentiles. His main ministry was to the Gentiles. And so if he would have someone from the Gentiles like Titus be his profitable minister that worked with him together, it makes sense to have another Gentile working with him together. Because most of the disciples, or all of them, were Jews. But Paul's worker, Titus here, who worked alongside Paul, was a Gentile. He was a Greek. Titus was familiar with the works-based salvation that was trying to be pushed in to the salvation that was by grace through faith. He was familiar because when Paul went to Jerusalem, which is recorded in Galatians 2, Titus also was with him. Paul went to Jerusalem to discuss the Jews who were coming and saying that the Gentiles also must be circumcised. Titus, a Gentile, was along with Paul in that circumstance. Let's just look in Galatians 2. This is just a brief introduction into what is the book of Titus, who is it written to, and then we'll look at the doctrine of truth and faith that we see in the first few verses. So Galatians 2 verse 1, Paul writes, and he says, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by submission, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing unto me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. It describes a little bit about Paul coming to Jerusalem, and he came with Barnabas and Titus together. In Acts, we have the place where Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem together to talk about the gospel that they were preaching to the Gentiles. Because there were some people who were saying, you cannot just say, oh, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They said, no, you have to bring in the works. You have to bring in the circumcision. Unless the Gentiles are circumcised, they cannot be saved. And Paul and Peter said, no, that cannot be. That would add works to our salvation. And they denounced it rightly. They said, no, salvation is by grace through faith. Just like we Jews have been saved, is what Paul and Peter said, the same way the Gentiles can be saved. It is not by works. It is by grace through faith. And so Titus was well aware of the debate of the false teachings that were coming in. He knew about those things. And so Paul wrote in such a way to Titus that he knew it, that he knew those things. Paul writes to Titus in the first verse, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Look at the words here that Paul writes. He says, according to the faith of God's elect. He's not saying according to the faith of the first Jews who became Christians. Not according to the faith of those who I like. Not according to the faith of the other apostles. Not according to the faith of the disciples. Not according to the faith of Jesus' followers. But according to the faith of God's elect. Look what Paul is doing with faith. He is making a big equalizer here and saying, my faith, your faith, the elect's faith is all the same faith. There is not one bigger faith or one lesser faith, one more valid faith and one invalid faith. There is one faith. We read about that in Ephesians. One faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's one faith. And he makes that equalization here when he says, according to the faith of God's elect. Who are God's elect? All those who are true believers. And all those who will yet be true believers. We don't know who are God's elect. Unless for ourselves we know that we are a believer, then we know that we are God's elect. I know that I am God's elect if I am a believer. The Bible tells us that we can know this. But about others, we can have the full confidence and the full assurance, but sometimes we still will not know. God will reveal it. Paul writes here who he is, who he's writing to. He's writing to Titus. And then in the beginning of this chapter, he brings out a little bit the importance of truth and faith. So Paul, he is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. A little bit different wording than he usually used. He didn't usually say servant of God, but it's synonymous. It's the same meaning. A servant of God, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a messenger, he's a servant, he's a minister. Jesus, the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. They are the same God. So saying a servant of God is because he is a servant of Almighty God. Jesus had revealed himself to Paul, given him the work of an apostle, a messenger of Jesus, a personal messenger of Jesus, whom Jesus had personally met. And so he opens with that, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The meaning of the word apostle is, in the simplest form, is just a messenger. But if you look at how the word apostle is used in the New Testament, it is those who had seen Christ personally. Those were the ones who were apostles. We see that in Acts when they were looking for another apostle because Judas was not an apostle anymore. They were looking for another apostle. And one of their criteria, one of the requirements was that this person had seen Jesus and been with Jesus. And they got together, they voted, they had a lust, we say in German, but they were looking who God would appoint, and it was Matthias in that place, and in Matthew we or in Acts, now I'm confused. Anyways, so they brought Matthias on as an apostle because he had seen Jesus and he had been with Jesus. Paul also was an apostle of God. He was a messenger. He said that Jesus appeared to him. But in Paul's life, we know that Jesus had appeared to him, but he didn't walk with Jesus during Jesus' life here on this earth, but he was an apostle. Now, it is interesting that in Revelation, it talks about the 12 foundations and the names of the 12 apostles. It's sometimes debated, is it Matthias or is it Paul, the 12th apostle? Or are there 13 or 14 apostles? Because in Acts, it talks about Barnabas as an apostle as well. So are there 13 or 14 apostles, or are there only 12? I think the bottom line about the 12 apostles is that a foundation was laid, the word of God was given by the apostles. They were messengers appointed by Jesus Christ, all of them. Now, which ones exactly are the 12? I think it's not that important, as it is that there is a foundation that has been laid. It talks in the New Testament about the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Why? Because that's where the word of God was written, by the prophets and by the apostles. That's how the word of God was written. That's our foundation. We still have this word of God. That is our foundation. We know that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of that foundation. Without Jesus Christ, the Word of God would be nothing. Without Jesus coming and proving that God is true, that God's promises, God's prophecies, that everything is true, everything was fulfilled, Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Without that proof, this Word would be nothing. So Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of the foundation that the prophets and the apostles laid. So we have the Word of God. It is the foundation, but Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Without that, everything would fall apart. Nothing would remain. So, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant, but what else can he do? Jesus Christ himself said that he came to minister and not to be ministered to. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We could say, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ himself came as a servant of the people. In Philippians 2 verse 7, it says, Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We see here that even the greatest of men, like Paul, are but servants. We cannot start building hierarchies that, okay, here's the priest, here's the pope, here's the pastor, and then we are underneath. We cannot begin to build those hierarchies and be biblical, because ultimately every single person who is a believer is a servant. We're equal in that regard. Beside that, there are roles that God gives. There were prophets, there were apostles. God appointed them to preach the word, to write scripture. God has not appointed us to do that same thing. There are still teachers of the word of God. There are still preachers. There are still pastors. There's shepherds of souls. Those are still appointed offices, and not everyone has those offices. So there are roles, there are responsibilities, there is authority, a type in those roles. But under God, we are servants. There is one line. We should not say that, okay, we need someone to come to God. We need to personally have Jesus Christ, our Savior, be the mediator between us and God. At the same time, we need humans. We need people like-minded in faith, in the same faith, like Paul says here. Because we're but human. We're not God. So we need others as well. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the different gifts in one body, that we need them all. We cannot just serve God alone and not care about other believers. If we don't have a love for other believers, it says actually in 1 John, then we are not believers. If we don't have a love, a special connection with other believers, then we are not a believer. Because it says in 1 John, he who loves God, who begat God, the one who made someone to be born again, loves also the one who is begotten of God. So if you love God, you also love those who are born again of God. You are born again if you are a believer, and you also love those who are born again. That is a sign of true faith. Now, I want to look at truth and faith a little more closely. He says here, according to the faith of God's elect. This faith is no different from any other believers. This faith is no different from the Old Testament saints. This faith is the same as Abraham's faith. It says in Romans that if we are believers, we have faith, we are children of Abraham. That same faith that was shown in Abraham, he is called the father of faith, is the same faith that we have. It's the same faith. You know what is great about this faith? That it also is not from us. This faith is from God, according to the faith of God's elect. There are some today, there are some teachings today that say that every person has faith, they just need to activate it. Well, then this would not make sense, because Paul says he has a faith and it's the same as the other elect. He is a servant, he is an apostle, according to the faith of God's elect. There is a faith that God's elect have. Why? Because God granted it to them. This faith acknowledges the truth, and the truth which is after godliness. This is an important part of this. You can learn a lot of truth. You can know a lot of truth. But that faith, which is real faith, acknowledges truth and surrenders to truth. That's the difference. Satan knows a lot of truth. You read in James 2 that Satan believes that God exists. Satan believes that Jesus exists. Satan believes a lot of things about God. He probably knows way more things about God than we do, because he was with God. But yet there is no saving faith. There is no acknowledging of the truth. Here is Paul, a servant, an apostle, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I want you to see how these things are synonymous. So much of newer Christianity today wants to say that you can have faith, but you can be ungodly. Now, they will not say it in those words, but they will say it in other words. They will say things like, it's okay for you to divorce if you don't like your spouse anymore. It's okay to commit adultery or fornication. It's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to be rebellious to those in authority. It's okay to sin against God. It's okay to lie if it makes your life better. It's okay to be deceitful. It's okay to run your business in a way that'll make you more money if you just are not 100% truthful. And what are they saying? They're saying that you have faith in God, but godliness, we will not talk about godliness. You can have faith in God while you live your life however you think is best. This is the same problem that the Israelites had when everyone wanted to live according to their own understanding of truth. They no longer acknowledge the truth of God. They wanted to have their own standards. Oh, I can have my standards. You can have your standards. Today, people will say, I have my truth. You have your truth. No. according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This is all on the same plane. Faith, truth, godliness. It all goes together. You cannot separate them out. Oh, yeah. You can live like the world, but you're a Christian. No. If you're a Christian, you cannot live like the world. According to the faith of God's elect. What kind of faith? Well, the faith that begins with God. We cannot do otherwise but to look at God and thank Him for the faith that we have. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation." How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there are some people who try very hard to twist this around and make it say the opposite of what it's saying. But it's actually pretty simple to understand. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through. Through. We might say, I am going to Canada and I will get there on an airplane. Some might say, and it would sound crazy, to say that because I got on an airplane, I got to Canada. Now, that wouldn't work. You just go and get on an airplane, and the airplane will call security and take you down from the airplane, because what are you doing here? You can't get on the airplane without some plans. Where are you going? Now, let's take it a little bit further. You go to the airport, you go and you get on an airplane, and it might fly to England. You're not just going to Canada by getting on an airplane. Well, the same goes here. You cannot just start sanctifying yourself and then you get saved. It's the opposite. God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If we get to Canada, the plan has to be made that we will get on the right airplane at the right time to get to Canada. And the plan of the airplane getting there is not done by us. Maybe it's a terrible example. But the issue here is the word through. Who has done it? God. How has He done it? Through. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Who has sanctified your spirit? God. Who has allowed you or given you the opportunity or given you the ability to believe the truth? God. Why? Because He has chosen you to salvation through. The word through. If we look in Ephesians 2, we have a similar word there. And again, I think my analogy is not very good, but let's just look at the scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Look at the word by. Look at the word by and look at the word through. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, first of all, ask anyone what is grace. And they will tell you, well, it's unmerited favor. You ask them, oh, I can do something and then God gives me grace. No. It's unmerited favor. You didn't do anything, God gave you grace. Okay, that's a good definition. Unmerited favor. All right, you're saved how? You're saved by grace. And then there's again the word through. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You see how that wording is similar to 2 Thessalonians, how that wording is similar to Titus, where he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, or in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We see how truth and faith are linked. You cannot just separate them out. Oh, you can believe all the lies about God, all the lies about Jesus, all the lies about salvation, all the lies that are made up about the Bible, and still be saved. Now, if you're a new believer, you will still believe some lies. It's very likely, because we don't immediately know everything about God, but we know who Jesus is and that He died for our sin and that we can't save ourselves. It is only through Jesus. And so, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. We can make a plan, but we can't get there unless God makes the plan first. And if God makes the plan first, then we will get there because He has planned it and He has opened the door. He has opened the way for us to get there. So we're saved because God has from the beginning chosen us to salvation. And this is why Paul tells the Thessalonians that he is thanking God for them because God has from the beginning chosen them to salvation. Now, what that does for believers is it humbles us in gratitude. Why did God choose me? He had no reason. But that's what grace is. It's not that we give God a reason to save us. We can't. We can't. So if we're saved, it's by grace. Undeserved, unmerited. We have done nothing for it. We can do nothing to keep it. It is only by God, from God, through God. So, what is this faith? According to the faith of God's elect, this is something that the strongest believer, the greatest believer, the Apostle Paul himself, or any of the disciples, the faith is the same as our faith, if we have faith in Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 3, I'll read a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, the heresy that is so prevalent, and it comes from a lot from Roman Catholicism, and comes from before Roman Catholicism ever started, the heresy of works, the heresy of us gaining favor with God, is refuted here. Salvation is only one way. It's by grace through faith. It's by acknowledging the truth, which the unconverted soul cannot do. It says in Corinthians about the unregenerated man, the natural man, how he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Does that mean that, oh, we can have faith in God just by ourselves? No, we cannot. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are spiritually understood, not in the flesh. No man can understand them except through the Spirit. So back to Titus. Paul is saying, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, again, how that all goes together. And then he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The word in hope of eternal life is not, oh, I hope when I go home today I won't have a flat tire. The word hope is a firm belief, a firm confidence that this is how it is going to be. This hope is the same as the word, or same as the thought of knowing something confidently. In 1 John 5, verse 12, it says, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." Okay, but how do we know if we have the Son? How do we know that we are believers? Well, in verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So this hope is the word that is required to be used for faith. Faith is something that we cannot see physically, but we see spiritually. That's the word for faith. In Hebrews, we have a definition for the word faith, and it says it is the confidence, it is the knowing of things that are not seen. It is the knowing of things that are not seen. The owning, the knowing of things that are not seen. So this hope is the word that is required for faith, because it is a confident knowing of something that we have not physically seen, but something that we have spiritually seen. Why? Because God has opened our eyes and our heart. God has revealed it to us. God has revealed the truth to us that we acknowledge it. That's why. So in hope of eternal life is the word that is needed when we talk about faith. It's not a blind faith or a blind hope or a hope that can be wrong. No, if we have true faith, our hope is also firm confidence that we have eternal life. And God, who cannot lie, promised this before the world began. And then it says in verse 3, "But has in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So God and Christ is the Savior. We see that again later in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, where he says, "God our Savior toward man appeared." So one of the things that Paul does in this book is not only talk about how faith affects our belief, it affects our belief of the truth, but also how this is all grounded in God, not just God the Father, but God the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The way he says here, God has revealed, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has revealed, manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul goes to great length here in the book of Titus to show that God and Jesus are one, one in truth, one in one God. So the commandment of God our Savior, and then verse 4, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. We see that in the book of John as well, with God drawing the Son, dying for sins, the Holy Spirit applying that redemption to our heart. Like Romans 8 talks about, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit applying that to our heart, that we know it, that we know we have the confidence, we have the hope, we have the faith that comes from God, that does not come from ourselves. And so, I want to leave you with something practical today. there's a very common thought in this world. I've heard it from friends that if you doubt your salvation, you need to make it clear with God. Now, there's two things. You need to make it clear with God, but you do that with seeking God. So there is a truth in that. But what is often said is, well, wasn't there a time? Wasn't there a time where you gave your life to Christ? Wasn't there a time where you prayed for God to save you? Wasn't there a time where you did this and this? Well, when Satan comes and tempts you about your salvation, you just tell him that, look, I did this and this, I got saved, don't tempt me anymore, and you keep going, you're saved. Now, I want to put a little wrench in this spoke of this wheel that is turning, because that's actually a false teaching. You put your hope in your works. You say that, oh, because I did this, because here I decided I'm giving my entire life to God, you're looking at that and saying, oh, that's why I'm saved, and Satan, get out of my life. You know what? It might be the Holy Spirit convicting you that there's still something wrong. The solution for assurance of salvation is not looking back at something in your life. The solution is seeking God. And that's why Paul says many times in his epistles, where he separates out the truth from the false, he says there needs to be an examining. There needs to be a testing. There needs to be a checking of the present. Now, those things that happened in the past can be a source of encouragement. They can be a source of God bringing it back to our mind. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in my life. It can be that. It can be encouragement, and so on and so on. But what I'm saying is this confidence that we have faith needs to be present in our life. It will not be every minute of every day. It won't be every hour, and it won't even be every day. There will be some days you'll feel very alone. You'll feel like God forsook you. That's okay. But you know what? You know why God lets that happen to us as believers? Because we should seek Him more. We should have our dependence and our trust more on Him, not in something we have done in the past. We should seek Him more because He wants to speak to us again. He wants us to realize that we're caught up in all kinds of other things, and we realize that, oh, did God forsake me? And we go back to praying and reading the Scriptures and meditating on the Word of God, and the Spirit bears witness again with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the solution is not to look back at something in your life and say, oh, I did this and I meant it with all my heart. You know what? I meant it with all my heart and I was still going to hell. And there are still many in this world today who are as sincere as they know how to be, and they're still going to hell. You cannot look at sincerity. Oh, because I so much want to live for God, that means I'm going to heaven. No, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have the witness when you read the Scripture, you meditate, you pray, that God is communing with you? Because if you never have it, then I doubt if you're a Christian. Again, you may not have it one day or one week or one month. God sometimes lets us go through a desert where we feel alone, and He does that again for our good. But do you never have the Holy Spirit's peace? The Holy Spirit's, like it says in Romans 8, witness? Because it says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I want to encourage you today, if you are not sure if you have this or have had this or have this sometimes, to seek God. The Bible says if you seek God with all your heart, you will find Him. Sometimes we need a little kick to find out that we're deceived. We're thinking something wrong. We're just thinking about everything else while we need to be focusing more on God, His truth, His Word, His Spirit. Focus on those things and then find our peace personally with God. It is so easy, especially today, to just get our life busy. Just go and get busy on social media, on YouTube, on, there's just thousands of places. Maybe it's something good. Reading books can be a good thing. You can make your life busy in a thousand different ways to ignore where you are with God. But where are you with God today? Do you know Him personally? Is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Thank Him for that, because that is only by grace through faith. And if you're not sure, maybe this is a little prick, a little uncomfortable kick or something. I don't like to use that example, but we need a, as men, we need a kick sometimes. We need someone to push us a little bit. And that'll push you, I pray, to seek God with a closer, with a greater desire, and beg Him to give you this peace and this assurance. Because no one else can do this for you. No one else can give you a peace and assurance, but God can, and He does. I'll close with Romans 8, where He says, and I believe this is a universal truth that applies for all time. He says in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This is a fact. God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit if you are His child. If you're not sure, seek God today. Speak to someone if you want. Ask someone to pray for you. Pray about this, that you will know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You're good, You're gracious, You are perfect, You're holy, You're almighty, all-knowing. Lord, I pray that You would grant us today to see more of Your glory, more of Your beauty, more of Your holiness. And Lord, that our life would be changed more into the image of Christ. We pray if there are those here today who have never trusted in You, that You would draw them to You. If there are those who have thought so but are unsure, that You would also draw them and show them the truth about sin and salvation and Jesus. Lord, that there would be acknowledging of truth, that there would be true faith, which we know, God, is by grace through faith. It is salvation comes from You, for You, because of You, all for Your glory. We thank You. We pray that You would work in us today. We pray that You would help us to be good witnesses for You, not just in our life, though that too, how we live, but also how we speak and what we speak. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for You. We thank You. We pray for Your blessing on this day, on this week. Be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.